It's good to be back with you here at Grapevine, Texas, especially in the house of the Lord. Tonight I'm going to be talking to you about the truth about Christian living. In James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, we read, "If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Living the Christian life is more than just a lifestyle. It's about having the right attitude. If you change your attitudes, you'll change your life. It's to visit those, spend time with those who are less fortunate than us. Spend time making sure that we are living righteous before God, keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. In Psalms 130 in verse 3 and 4, we read, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities or mark sins, O Lord, who shall stand?" God set the difference between right and wrong. He determined what sin is and what is right. Verse 4 states, "But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." We fear God. We respect God. We'll live for him. Too many people lower their standards of morals over the years. They become lax in thinking of others. Too many people believe in what's called situational ethics, whether they know it or not. Situational ethics was developed in the 1960s by an Episcopalian priest, Joseph Fletcher. This was an ethical theory. Fletcher believed that there are no absolute laws other than the law of agape love. Agape is a Greek term meaning absolute, universal, unchanging, unconditional love for all people. He was trying to express love thy neighbor. And he states all other laws were laid down in order to achieve the greatest amount of love. This means that all other laws are only guidelines on how to achieve more love. And thus, they may be broken if the other course of action would result in more love. In essence, he is saying, the end justifies the mean. If you have good results, do anything, go anywhere, be and act as you want, as a result in more love. But what Fletcher failed to remember was that God, who inspiredly wrote the Bible, has not changed, and he has not changed the Bible. It doesn't matter what kind of person you are, culture you live in, or time period you're from. It wasn't Fletcher's place to try and change anything, and it's not ours either. When Job questioned God, God asked him, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of this earth?" In Job chapter 38 and verse 6. Just previously, Job's friend Elihu tried to rebuke Job for doubting God. In chapter 32, verses 7 through 9, Elihu said, "Days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment." Just because someone is older doesn't mean they understand everything about the Word of God. In Proverbs chapter 8, it tells us the time before time when God possessed wisdom. In verses 22 and 23, it states, this is wisdom speaking in first person. It states, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever time, or ever the earth was." We also read in John chapter 1, the first four verses, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." It tells us that Christ is the Word of God. If you keep reading in Proverbs chapter 8, it tells you that Christ is the wisdom of God. But to put those two scriptures together, we read 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 24. It states, "But unto them which are called, those who hear the gospel, to both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Only through the study of the Word of God can we gain an understanding of how to approach morals, how to live right in the sight of God each and every day that we live. In Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 16, I want to read this from the Amplified Bible. The Amplified Bible gives you fills in a few details. Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 14, it reads, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am a creature of flesh, carnal, unspiritual. having been sold into slavery under the control of sin. For I do not understand my own actions. I am baffled, bewildered. I do not practice or accomplish what I wish or what his moral instinct tells him to do. Everyone is born with at least some morals. We know from looking at children, they know not to hurt each other, to be nice to each other. He continues, but I do the very thing that I loathe, which my moral instinct condemns. He fulfills his fleshly desires. Now, if I do habitually, or I make it a habit, what is contrary to my desire, that means that I acknowledge and agree that the law is good or morally excellent, and then I take sides with it. Everyone understands through reading of the Bible that there are good morals in it, but there are absolute morals. God's morals are absolute truth, as Jeremy pointed out. If we were to read Hebrews 5, verse 14, we read, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. If you look at the basic principles of the Bible, it states, for he is a babe, he is unskilled. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, those who are mature, those who have spent time in the word of God, time in study. It continues, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How do you know what's right and wrong according to God? You read and study your Bible. You exercise your spiritual senses so you can understand what is right and wrong in the sight of God. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17a, it states, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 states that once we're baptized, that's what we're created for, good works. Doing good for the church, continuing the church, doing good for God, being that good example. Paul even wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Show yourself a pattern. Make it a habit to do good. The next chapter, Titus 3 and verse 8, he writes, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. He writes in the next chapter, be careful to maintain good works. So practice doing good for God, doing what's right in the sight of God. Be careful to maintain that reputation. I guarantee you, you have a reputation to uphold as a Christian. You wear Christ's name. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, I remember growing up, one time I was struggling in school, my dad quoted this verse to me. He said, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It was hard to get away from doing that homework that night. Whatever we do, whatever we say, we should do it as if we're doing it for God, in school, in work, in talking to others. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes through the whole book, he says, life is vain. We get up, we eat three meals a day, we go to work, we spend time relaxing, we go home, we get up the next day and we do it all again, over and over. But he writes at the end of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, you've probably heard people ask, why are we here? What's the reason of life? Solomon answers that. Verse 13 and 14, listen to this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is a purpose for us being here. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And he states, verse 14, for this reason, for God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Our life will be on display for every person who's lived in history, every creature in heaven. Our lives will be an open book. How are you living? In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, it finally states, As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. Do good unto all men. Take that attitude. Well, for the rest of my time, I want to look at four questions that the world poses as moral questions. I'm going to phrase this as not are we as Christians supposed to do this, but are we as human beings supposed to be doing this? Because in the sight of God, every human being has this responsibility. First question is, can we go to war? Can we fight and go to war? Our brotherhood puts out a periodical called the Old Paths Advocate. I went to oldpathsadvocate.org, and I printed out what they said, or what they state as my position on carnal warfare. There's the link on the left, and you can go and click on it, and you can sign your name up to be a conscientious objector, or you consciously object to going to war. And you can also mail in your name to be published in the periodical. But I want to read to you what they say. It states, my position on carnal warfare. I cannot participate in military service in any form, directly or indirectly, in combatant or non-combatant service because, and they list six reasons. I'm not going to read the scriptures for time's sake, but you can go to oldpathsadvocate.org and you can read it and study it for yourself. It's a good outline. Reason number one, my duty and obligation to God is superior to all other obligations. Acts chapter 5, verse 29, Matthew 22, verse 37. Reason number two, my God in the Bible forbids that I engage in carnal warfare in the following references. Put up thy sword, for all they that take the sword shall perish by the sword. Matthew 25, verse 52. Jesus said, for my kingdom is not of this world. John 18, verse 36. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 4. Love your enemies. Matthew 5 and verse 44. Turn the other cheek. Matthew 5, verse 39. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Romans 12, verse 17. Reason number three, to enter any military branch or service, combatant or non-combatant, I would be compelled to swear or take an oath, which the Bible forbids. Jesus said, swear not at all. In Matthew 5, verse 34. Reason number four, to enter any branch of the military, I would be compelled to be yoked with unbelievers, which is forbidden. Paul wrote, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Reason number five, to be in any branch of the military service in any way, I would have to be part of the organization and would therefore have fellowship in the service. But such is forbidden. Ephesians 5, verse 11 reads, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Finally, reason number six, to serve in the military service in any way would deprive me of obeying the command to assemble on the Lord's day for worship in the Bible way, at least part of the time, would hence disobey God. Hebrews 10, 25, Acts 20 and verse 7, and 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2. And it finally reads at the end, therefore, I cannot conscientiously engage in carnal warfare in any form or serve in the military service in any branch, and for these reasons, I authorize my name to be published in support of the above principles. I think those lay out a very good outline for us to study, why we cannot go to war. The second question that the world poses for us is, can we have sexual relations with someone outside of the marriage relationship? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 20 talk to us about fornication in great detail. But I'm going to start reading in verse 13, halfway through. It states, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. See, we have a spiritual connection. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? Shall we take our body and use it for sin, joined together with someone outside the body of Christ? It states, God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, he saith, shall be one flesh. He quotes Genesis 2, verse 24, where it states, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. They shall be joined. Two shall become one flesh. He's talking about in the physical sense. He states in verse 17, but he that is joined unto the Lord, there's that spiritual connection, is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, or every sin that we can commit is outside the body. He states, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. We use our body as the tool for sin. Verse 19, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, and in your spirit, which are God's. The Bible tells us we have an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. To be honest, I don't understand it completely. I don't think anyone truly does understand how the Holy Spirit works in us, but the Bible does say he works in us, and we should respect that, his position working in our lives, and respect our bodies, for we are bought with a price, bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Fornication is a sin, and we cannot commit it. The third question the world poses is, can we have an abortion? In Proverbs chapter 6, it lists seven things that are an abomination to God, what God hates. Now, people can argue that things to the Old Testament don't apply to us today, but these are not a commandment to Old Testament people of God. These are things that God hates. God has not changed, and these things do not change. Verse 16 and 17 states, these six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him, a proud look, a lying tongue. Listen to this one. Hands that shed innocent blood. I guarantee you, when an abortion happens, there's innocent blood being shed. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 6, we read, God states to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Before God even formed Jeremiah, God knew him. God sanctified Jeremiah to be a prophet unto the world. If we were to look at Luke chapter 1, verse 24, Elizabeth, it tells us that Elizabeth carried John the Baptist for 5 months. And it states that when Mary, pregnant with Jesus, came and visited Elizabeth on the countryside, she was first pregnant with Jesus. John leapt in Elizabeth's womb. God had seen, the scriptures point out that he had a personality at that point. We could see it. You know, in some states, you can get an abortion from 4 to 6, and even up to 7 months pregnant. That's pretty scary, isn't it? God told Jeremiah, I knew you before you were even born. How dare we as humans try to determine at what point that baby child is a human being? God knows that person before they're even formed. Abortions are murder and are sin. Finally, the fourth question the world poses is, can we drink alcoholic drinks? I'm going to try and summarize this point for a little bit of time's sake. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, it points out in verse 3 and verse 8, instructions to elders and deacons about drinking alcoholic drinks. In verse 3 it states, an elder is not to be given to wine, not to be given to its influence. I guarantee you when you drink nowadays, it's a process. You take one sip, you're hooked. Going to work on you. It also states that elders are not to be brawlers, not ready to quarrel or offer wrong under influence. How do you stop from becoming an angry drunk under its influence? You stop drinking. You don't drink whatsoever. The use of strong drink is entirely incompatible with a fully developed Christian character. We look at elders, that is the fully developed Christian character. We are to be looking in our lives and modeling ourselves as an elder. Every Christian is bound to seek in his spiritual growth to develop the character portrayed as an elder. This will lead every Christian to entirely refrain from drinking. But there's one exception in the Bible. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul writes to Timothy, drink a little bit, for your stomach's sake. Paul gives Timothy some personal direction here. He had infirmities that only drinking a little bit of wine could fix. He didn't say use it as preventative medicine, but he uses it, Paul writes, use it as a medicine only. And he doesn't say use it as a beverage. People try and argue that scripture argues for using it as a beverage. It does not. It states only use it for medicine and no other purpose. But we have medicines, enough medicines, more than one medicine that fix any ailment that they could fix with wine back in those days. Paul laid down the principles that ought to govern all Christians. He writes, wherefore, if meat causeth thy brother to stumble, I will eat no flesh forevermore, that I cause not my brother to stumble. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 13. I guarantee you, if someone hears that you're drinking, even if it's a little sip out of wine at dinner, they can take that the wrong way. They can run with that the wrong way. If it's a young man or young woman, they might say, oh, this brother drinks. So they go social drinking. And they take it to the fullest extent. There's no more dangerous practice than drinking. Nothing in this world has killed more people than drinking because of people's bad actions. Paul also stated in Romans 14, verse 21, it is good not to eat flesh, nor to cause thy nor to drink wine, nor to do anything whereby thy brother stumbleth. In Romans 14 and verse 17, we read, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, or the food and drink we want to participate in taking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, living right in the sight of God, living pure lives before God, as Timothy wanted to do all the days of his life. The Bible describes that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. The Bible describes our body as an instrument of righteousness in Romans 6, verse 12 and 13. And we are to be a living sacrifice unto God. Romans 12, verse 1. I wonder how many of us know how to be a living sacrifice. We live such luxurious lives. You may think that's a silly word, but you look at our brothers and sisters in South America, Africa, and Russia, they're scraping by to put food on their table. We live luxurious lives. We complain when we don't get to go where we wanted to eat for lunch. Be a sacrifice for each other. Take care of each other. Even if it just means being a good example, because you wear the name of Christ. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, it reads, behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we shall know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Take the time to purify your life. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 48, be perfect even as your Father, Heavenly Father is perfect. Take the time to study the will of God and learn to take those attitudes on. Well, the Bible describes Jesus as being the Word of God in John chapter 1. Ephesians 6 describes the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit. It's interesting how the Godhead works together. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 states, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. At the end of the verse, it states it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We'll be judged on our intents. Even if we don't fulfill an action, we'll be judged on what we intended to do. Well, 1 Peter 3 and verse 11 states, seeing that all these things will be dissolved, this world will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What manner of person ought we to be? Studying the Word of God teaches us the truth about living for Christ in each and every daily action that we do. If you're here and you know that you need to be baptized, if you have the faith that Jesus is the Son of God, act on that faith tonight. Come believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your past life, make the change to serve God. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God and will baptize you for the remission of your sins. Please don't wait to make it right and start serving God. If you've done that, perhaps made a mistake, sin again. Repent of that, confess it, and we'll pray for you and with you. If there's one of either case, please come while we stand and sing.